to introduce Bear Wozniak from the New Evangelization, Challenging and Equipping Men, host of EW10's motorcycle-based reality TV show, Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak. The cable network is available worldwide in about 200 million homes in the Armed Forces Network on Prime Video. Host of EW10's Bear Wozniak's Adventure radio show, heard by millions each week on over 500 radio stations in nearly 50 states, as well as on Sirius FM and on video version on most podcast apps. Host of the 15-minute Ocean Sunrise Catechism, seen weekdays on Facebook Live. Author of books, Deep in the Wave, A Surfing Guide to the Soul, and Deep Adventure, The Way of Heroic Virtue, Amazon bestsellers. He leads pilgrimages to Europe and Greece and Israel, speaks globally with the emphasis on men's conferences. He's a Benedictine oblate at Mary Spouse of the Holy Spirit Monastery in the North Shore of Oahu. He's a world surf champion and adventurer, two-time Masters World Tandem Surfing Champion, surfing while lifting a woman in aerobatic overhead lifts, and legend stand-up paddle surfing champion.
God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified and died and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. cards and let's ride.
As we rolled thunder into the heart of the Big Bend, I remembered that when my children were young, I used to take them night hiking deep up into the Santa Monica Mountains, and they would see views of the ocean, of the moon, of the stars, and of the city lights below. And I told them, no one else gets to see this. To see this, you have to take a different path. You have to step out of the box. You have to choose to do something that no one else is doing. And I realized that the other men riding with me in the pack and myself were on just such a quest.
Aloha, everybody. Good to be here with you guys. How many of you have seen Long Ride Home on EWTN? Handful of you guys. Father Don, when he was his last pilgrimage he led was into Mexico, doing the Viva Cristo Rey. I guess following that path. And when I was with Father Mark Goring at his church in Houston before we left and headed out here to the Big Bend country, in their church, at the end of Mass, they yell, Viva Cristo Rey, and everybody yells back. And I remember as a young man, I used to lead the worship at a Catholic Charismatic prayer meeting when I was like 20 years old in Las Cruces, New Mexico. I don't know how I ended up there. And they would do the same thing because the Cristo Rey was so close to their heart still. You know, the story of when the government of Mexico began to persecute the church, the cry of the Cristeros was Viva Cristo Rey. So you guys want to do it with me? You got to stand up if we're going to do it. Long live Christ the King. Viva! Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva Cristo Rey!
Viva Cristo Rey!
Amen. Okay, thanks, you guys. You know, Catholics know how to stand up and kneel and genuflect. Hey, where are all of our, are there any young men here, like, let's say 21 and under? Are you guys, any of you guys here? No. Where's our 21-year-old? 21 and under, stand up. We're so proud of you guys. You can sit down and give it. We're just so proud of you, men. We need for you guys to step up and step up into the ranks with us, with this other men, and stand for your faith. And get my glasses out now. You know what? I've been hearing these questions. Hello, everybody out in television land. By the way, how'd you like that for a little home movie? We won two Telly Awards. Among over 11,000 entrants worldwide in all kinds of different filmmakers. But in the immersive reality area, we won two Telly Awards. And you know what? It is a home movie. I do that with my son Shane as a videographer and editor. My son Joshua is a hugely talented tech guy. And you really need a tech guy when you've got a half a terabyte of data that is used for basically each episode, because we got GoPros and everything else running all the time. So it is kind of a cool thing to do that with my sons, Shane and Joshua. But, you know, I've been hearing questions coming in about masculine spirituality. It's a term I used to use. I don't use that term anymore. I just use the word manliness. Kind of like politically, maybe it's not very woke to say that, but that's what masculine spirituality is. It's just being a man, to get down to the grit of it. And our call here that we talk about, the call to the wall, for me, how many of you have read that incredible book called The Book of Nehemiah? Right? As my dad would say, the shortest prophet in the world, like Nehemiah. My dad is so funny, and I want to give a shout out to him. It's his birthday today. He passed away in September. And he was a professional speaker and a deacon, and he had a great sense of humor. And when I was with him, in August, he told me he had fallen off a ladder, which was very shocking. And then he said he was in the hospital talking to the nurse, and he said it was an 18-foot ladder. And I was like, what are you thinking? And he said, yeah, but thank God he was only on the first rung. Yeah. That's my dad's humor. So shout out to my dad, Greg Wozniak. So Nehemiah, he's the prophet. By the way, what tribe was he? Was the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. In other words, he wasn't a priest. He was a lay person. He was part of the laity. And he challenged the men of Jerusalem when he returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the temple that were falling down. And you've heard one of the bishops talking about the step into the breach. So Nehemiah challenged the men to step into the breach and rebuild the walls that were falling down. And how did they do it? If you read Nehemiah, it seems kind of boring because it says, and this man and his family rebuilt the wall from here to here. And then this man and his family rebuilt it from here to here. And you see him go all the way around the walled city. It was the domestic church that rebuilt the wall. The breach in society right now goes right through your living room. I remember Archbishop Chaput, who I love so much. I got to spend a little bit of time with him. Someone asked him once, what's the key to evangelizing? He said, get married, love your family and your wife, be faithful to the church, and have a lot of children. That really is the key. That is the key. It's not like some special evangelistic program is going to change the world. It's you men with your families being faithful and true and being bold. And I remember you young men that are here now, some of you might be called to the priesthood, but I remember being called to be a father when I was a senior in high school. I was sitting in a real boring social studies class, a little bit more boring than my talk. But I was like falling asleep during this class, and then suddenly the reality that I could be a father hit me, that I could actually bring into existence an eternal being. And it blew my mind. And from that point, every decision I made, you want to go to this party? No, I got to study, I got to work, I got a family to feed years down the line here someplace. And so all my decisions were based on that reality that I could be a father. It's an amazing thing. God the Father isn't kind of like a father. You know, we kind of call him that because he's kind of big and he's kind of large and in charge. We call him Father because he is a father. You know, before God created anything, his essence is God is love. That's his essence. God is love. So before he created anything, he was love. Well, what did he love? Well, he eternally begot Jesus from all eternity. And they say the early church father said the love between the Father and the Son is this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's a family. The Trinity is a family. In the Pentecost when the tongues of fire fall, and it's cloven, right? It says cloven flames fell on them. And I used to think, why is that? Why would the Bible be so specific about that? And then I thought, you know what? It's the Father and the Son and their love for each other is the Holy Spirit. Those two. And then I asked Mike Aquilina, did any of the other church fathers say that? And he goes, no, I don't think so. So anyway, I think it's really powerful that God is love, and that family of the Trinity that we're invited into as being part of Jesus' body, we, the laity, the Nehemiahs, we need to stand up and step into the breach. That's going right through your living room and stand for the Lord. When they began to be successful when rebuilding the wall, what began to happen? When you guys begin to stand up, and I know you guys do, but as you step into the breach, as you stand up, as you take new ground, people are going to hate that. People that tell me, you know, your ministry, do you ever come under spiritual attack? And I go, no, never. I'm on the attack. I'm experiencing resistance, and shooting a long ride home is a major spiritual battle every day. But I'm not under anything except for, you know, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm on the attack. And we as men need to not just be passive. We need to step into the breach. We need to stand our ground, and we need to take new ground. But this is what I love is this gathering of men, because when they rebuilt the wall, as they began to be successful, the people around them hated them, and they would come and attack them. And what did they do? They made a decision that the ram's horn, would be blown. If people came to battle on one side of the wall, they would blow the shofar, and then they would come to the others would come to fight for them. And we need to learn to have men in our lives. Doesn't have to be a big group. I know maybe some of you are part of That Man Is You or other programs like that. I have a group of men that we group text almost all day. We have there's four of us. We started out by challenging each other to 60 push-ups, 60 minutes of cardio, and 60 minutes of prayer every day. And it became us asking each other to pray for each other and inspiring each other and encouraging each other. You need to have a small band of brothers that will step to you when you, like Father Don was saying, you need to be able to have people you can call on and say, pray for me. And it'll be there for you. They would, when they begin to experience resistance, one man would stand with a spear and the other with a shield and protect the man that was rebuilding the wall. And the men that were carrying the mortar and the supplies, they would have their sword out while they were carrying that. You know why Goliath died? One of the reasons he died? Because he never pulled his sword out. It was in his sheath. When David killed him and then walked up and took his Goliath's huge sword out and cut Goliath's head off, it's because he never pulled his sword out. We need to be men of the sword. Remember in Song of Solomon where the woman is resting on the bed of Solomon? You know how they'd carry it like this? And it says there, I think it said there's 70, I forget how many men, of valor, all experts with the sword. We need to become good knife fighters. We need to know our. We need to know the truth of the Spirit. You know, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We all need to become good knife fighters, and we need to be able to sound the horn for one another, and come together as brothers. And if you're not doing that, you need to do it tomorrow. You need to do it. Meet men here today and say, "Hey, do you want to do this with me? Let's have breakfast together Friday mornings at 6 a.m. every other week." But you need to have a small group of men that you gather with. Otherwise, who did the Amalekites pick off in the days when Moses was out in the wilderness? The ones that were isolated, the ones that were alone. That's who the enemy picks off, is those that are isolated. And we need each other now more than ever. So I'm a speaker, but I'm also an author. So I'm going to read. I don't want to miss anything. So I read a little bit too. One of the things the Lord told me early on, I when this all started happening for me, is after I won my world title, and then someone wanted to say, you should write a book, and then because the world title opened the door to a book, and then the book opened the door to other things. And I remember early on, I was praying and with a guy in Florida, and I had this sense that the call God had for me was to talk to the guy in the pickup truck. How many guys here ride pickup trucks? I'm just curious. How many of them are black pickup trucks? One guy? You should do this. When I ask in Texas, it's like the Texas Cadillac. But God told me to talk to the guy with the pickup truck because what our message as men needs to be gritty and it needs to be real. And 3 days later, I was at the pier at Cocoa Beach just coming out of the surf. And I saw a black pickup truck roll through the parking lot, and it had one of those heavy boxes in the back, you know, with all the tools. And so he wasn't spinning his wheels. You know, a lot of men, they just spin their wheels because they have no weightiness of purpose, you know, in the bed of their truck. And this truck wasn't spinning its wheels because it had a lot of weight in it. And then as the truck pulled out, he was just kind of checking the surf and leaving. It was a wild bobcat, some gnarly looking animal stuck its head out the back of his window. And the Lord spoke to me then that the creed that we have in our ministry is that the most radical thing you can do in life is abandon yourself to the wild adventure of God's will. There's nothing more wild than being in the, why do they call the wilderness wild? I mean, because that's where man hasn't really left their imprint. That's God's imprint. The wild, you know, the world is wild and God is too. You shouldn't, you should kind of be a little bit afraid because God is, you know, he's the one that made the quasars, you know, he's the one that made the universe. He made you too. But I mean, God is not to be, trifled with. Let me put it that way. But the greatest adventure we can have is to, pursue God. And in that quest, the church directs us to the seven virtues, And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Our culture has a very confused sense of heroism, often applied in the biggest, strongest, loudest, or wealthiest. Blockbuster movies and an endless parade of celebrities and sports figures dominate the mainstream representation of heroes. But true heroism, the kind that saves lives and preserves dignity and protects the most vulnerable, is a determined, steadfast power under control and directed toward the good with the clarity of purpose that comes with humility. You know, in Hawaii, you know, I get to surf with a lot of legends, powerful, powerful men. And there's something in Hawaii called aloha, which I think is very real. It means to give breath. And when you're a community that lives more in the water than on the land, breath is important when you're in the water, you know. And such great watermen that surf big waves and, you know, lifeguards. And they're so humble, though. And that's what I think nobility is humility and power combined. And that's what virtue is. It's power under God's control and seeking the true good. That's what manliness is. Heroism isn't something you're born with. Heroism is developed over time, one decision after another, moment by moment. Do you hear it, the young men? When I had that vision about being a father, I started making moment by moment decisions. I'll work two jobs. I'll go to college. I won't go to that party. I mean, people would invite me to parties, and after a while, they just stopped. Because I'm like, I'm not going to go there. I got more important things to do. I'm preparing. I have a vision. A hero is cultivated by countless, often unnoticed actions. It happens in secret. When no one is looking and you get out of bed a half hour early to pray. Or when no one is looking and you're not turning to pornography. Or when no one is looking and you're studying. As Catholic men, oh my gosh, we got so much to study, don't we? It's like, how can you ever fathom the depth and breadth of Catholic teaching? Heroes are ordinary humans, like you and me, who direct their decisions and actions to be strengthened by goodness, which is a real powerful word, because only God is good. Compassion, integrity, and righteousness. They're the ones who are willing to venture out of the safe harbor of what is comfortable and venture into the wild, the untamable sea of God's calling. Dude, if you want to have an adventure, why wouldn't you want to be right in the middle of God's will? Because where God's will is, it's gnarly. You get to walk through walls. You know, when you spend time in prayer and you know God's will for you and you walk in that will, God's there with you. And so you get to see him move. But if you're out here doing something else, you're bumping into walls and you're hitting speed bumps and you're wondering why life isn't good and your adventure isn't adventure at all. It's just trying to overcome the problems that you created by your lack of prudence or by your laziness. The great adventure is being in God's will. People come up to me, oh, you run with the bulls in Pamplona. You skydive. You do all this stuff. Sometimes I'm really pulled between having an adventure and having a family. I'm like, BS, dude. Having a family is the great adventure. That's the greatest thing you can do as a man, if you're not called to the priesthood or to the brotherhood, is to raise eternal beings and lay your life down for them. So the Catholic Church teaches us about the seven virtues. You guys know the seven virtues? Yeah, I do because I wrote a book about it. And this is what was needed, you know, for these guys in this vision or whatever it was you want to call it, of the guy in the black pickup truck. He needed that weightiness, and that comes from the virtues. So there's four cardinal virtues. See if I can do them. Justice, self-mastery, prudence, and fortitude, which Socrates spoke about. So it's not like we invented it. And then there's the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. Paul, you know, kind of introduced those all three at the same time. And each virtue plays an important role in our relationship with God and with others. In the catechism, I teach it every morning for 15 minutes on my Facebook Live, the Bear Wozniak Deep Adventure page. And it was talking about this, how you know, the life of love has to be acted out with other people. And so laying down your life for others, it gives us traction and it brings unexpected adventure. You know, when you're riding in that motorcycle, you don't know what's around the next corner, you know? You want to be on that journey, that path that God has for you. So by choosing virtue, we're choosing to immerse ourselves in God's will for our lives. And you know, it wasn't just, so Socrates back in the day, right, 500 BC, he talked about the four virtues, and he said, if a man lives a life of virtue, he'll be a happy man. And you know, we have a desire in us to be happy. God put that in us. We want to be happy. Should I fill it with lust, with pornography, with drinking, with you know, power, with money, with the corner office in the bigger plant, or do I fill it with virtue? And Socrates said that no harm can come to a virtuous man because your soul can't be harmed. You might be physically harmed, but the heart of who you are can't be harmed. In fact, the person who harms you harms their soul. And he was willing to die for his beliefs. Remember, he had to drink the poison. And some of the early church fathers called him Saint Socrates, which I just love. The Catholic Church is not afraid to distill the good of the great thinkers of the Greek culture and synthesize it with the revelation of Scripture and with God. Isn't that cool? That Catholics think. You know, Augustine liked Plato and Aquinas loved Aristotle, and the early church fathers, you know, so much of the early church writing was Greek. It wasn't for a few hundred years before we started getting like Augustine writing in Latin and stuff. So the Catholic Church knows how to think, you know. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. And so our theology is so grounded in rationality and in revelation. The perfect synthesis. So Saint Socrates, as they were called. But the Book of Wisdom, which was written, I think in the first century, they say in Alexandria, in Egypt, it says this: if anyone loves righteousness, her labors are virtues. For she teaches self-control, which is what I use for, instead of temperance, I say self-mastery. And prudence, which is the charioteer of the virtues, right? Prudence doesn't tell you to sit on the couch. You don't even need prudence if you're not going to take bold steps, right? Prudence is for the bold. And if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian, you better know you're being called to be bold. And so you better have prudence. So now I learned to fly a plane. I always go around and do the pre-flight checklist, right? And the jumping out of an airplane the same way. And you never let the kid smoking weed pack your chute, right? You make sure it's someone else. Prudence. But you only are being, I lived in Cocoa Beach for a few years, and they launch rockets. You could see them from my house. Those guys are doing something extremely bold, but believe me, they're very prudent. When you listen on the, you can listen to them doing the countdown, you know. They would say, I don't know, engines ready, check, downwind, check, 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 and then they would say, free to launch. If you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be sitting on the couch. You know, if you're a Christian, you are going to be required to be bold. But to be bold, you need the charioteer, the virtues, prudence, to understand when to make that step and what to do. But Socrates said, if you want to be happy, you need to pursue virtue. But you know what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work because Paul's the one that said, why do I want to do this and I do that instead, and I don't want to do this and I do that instead? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. That rocket that launches off of Port Canaveral, Cape Canaveral, that's power, but under control. But Paul's favorite word wasn't Jesus or God or faith or hope or love. His favorite word was dynamos, power. Power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you need to become friends with him. You know, you need to get to really know him. I hang out with Bill Snyder. He has Patchwork Heart Ministries. He did some of the sound on one of our shoots, and he also edits, produces part of my radio show. And he talks to the Holy Spirit all the time. Like, come on, Holy Spirit, we got to get this done. You know, he's like maybe a little bit too friendly with the Holy Spirit, but you need to make friends with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, bring me your wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me your direction. Holy Spirit, help my son. So St. Paul knew what Socrates didn't know, that we can't live the life of the four cardinal virtues unless we have the infusion of faith, hope, and love, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't some pseudo-spiritual wimp. You know, the life of Paul, I've followed in his footsteps a lot of the places he went. I went on a trip following his footsteps, which is like Father Don was saying, it's tough. Those guys were in shape. He was a real-life Rocky Balboa. Every time he was knocked down, he got back up. And he kept fighting. He fought. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. And he was shipwrecked 3 times. Yet he spoke boldly of the faith and showed those around him the love of Christ. We need to be manly. I've been in St. Paul's first prison cell in Philippi. I've been in St. Paul's last prison cell outside of Rome. Paul outside of Rome, where he was beheaded. He was a gnarly man. And dudes, right now in this day and age, what does the word martyr mean? It means witness. There are men I know right now that are martyring in some respects, for example, in their careers. Hey, we want you to be on the Rainbow Committee this year. In good faith, I can't do that. It would be going against my conscience. Okay, we understand. But his career is stopped at that point. Are you willing to pay that price? I mean, that's a minor thing. But right now, we're seeing in the world, in this time right now, the scriptures from Isaiah yesterday lived out. And we need to be bold. We don't need to be obnoxious, but we need to be firm and we need to be determined to express our conscience and expressed our faith. We need to be like Paul. We need to learn to fight the good fight. You ever see those old Westerns, The Magnificent Seven? Anybody see those? Cindy and I are on it. She's a rodeo girl. You know, she's the one I lift. You should see the pictures of her when we lift and we surf. But she was a rodeo girl first. And so we're watching all the Clint Eastwood movies right now, going through all of them. And I remember The Magnificent Seven riding into town. And that to me is like what the virtues are. That old Western commitment to virtue. You know, tough, grisly men. And I can't get my page turned. There we go. So the Catechism says, a virtue is a habitual and firm disposition to do the good. It allows the person not only to perform good acts, but to give the best of himself. The virtuous person tends towards the good with all his sensory and spiritual powers. He pursues the good and chooses it with concrete action. And so virtue is a habit that you form. You know, I've trained a lot in the martial arts. I'm a second-degree ninja black belt. I don't know if anybody here knows Master Stephen Hayes, the first white ninja. I got to train with him. And one of the things we did an awful lot was learn how to tumble. You know, if you get hit or bumped, how to roll out instead of slamming yourself against the floor, because you're probably going to fail sometimes. And I was bicycling from San Diego over to Jacksonville, Florida, and I got into El Paso. I was going down the road, and my bike flipped, and I immediately went into a ninja tumble. And the other day I was walking, doing one of these things, walking along, and there was something in my path, and I tripped. And my wife was like, wow, I never saw that before. So I automatically just did a ninja roll and came back up. I could dive off of this, not today, but I used to be able to dive onto concrete like that because I learned it by habit. So it was automatic. So that virtue shouldn't be something you even have to think about. By a lot of you young men, a lot of little decisions in this stage in your life, if this is your career, if this is your life journey, if this is the path God has for you, and you start making little decisions that are not consistent, it doesn't feel so bad. But as life goes on, the difference between here and here is misery. Let me skip a few things here. So the virtue, human virtues are acquired. It's like, I used to never like whiskey, you know, it's a acquired taste for me. You got to acquire a taste for the virtues. Let me ask you guys a question. All of you guys here, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to do something, and keep your eyes closed for about 5 seconds, and I'll ask you to open your eyes. Okay, so everybody close your eyes. Okay, now everybody with your eyes closed, point which direction north is, and keep your arm out. Everybody point. Everybody hands extended. Okay, now keep your arms pointing that way, and now keep them up, and now everybody look and see where everybody's pointing. When you go to a Catholic church, a lot of people know because they know, okay, this is east because the church is facing east. But that's the way society is today. Whatever you got, you know, whatever the majority says, that's what we're going to do. But I used to sail off the coast of California, and I know that, you know, you get the fog comes in, you better know where 32 degrees is. Because that's the way home. And if you're off by a little bit, in Hawaii, dude, if you're off, I once paddled my surfboard from Molokai to Oahu. It's about 30 miles. And I had a compass on my board. If that compass wasn't accurate, my next stop would be Tahiti, you know. And I remember once hunting in the mountains in Montana, and I had a compass, you know, and I had never used it. It was a new one. And so as I'm walking, I feel like, oh, my compass is bad. Because the snow had started to come in and the mountains disappeared, the mountaintops, which would give you a sense of direction. This isn't right. So I began to follow my own instincts. And then I realized I'm just not getting any place. And then luckily, I came across some fresh prints in the snow. And I thought, I'll follow this guy because he obviously knows where he's going. And I walked along and walked along. You know what I'm saying? It was me. I'd done a full circle. So if you want to keep like a dog chasing its own tail, don't listen to Catholic teaching. Don't be faithful to the teaching of the church. Don't be faithful to the moral and doctrinal and sacramental life of the church. Got a couple more minutes here and then I'll close. So C.S. Lewis ultimately, C.S. Lewis, you guys like C.S. Lewis? Who here is a C.S. Lewis fan? Yeah. So close to being Catholic. But, you know, he started off as an atheist. You know what he says about how there's two types of people in the world? Who knows that? He says, ultimately, you know what? What does he say? Yeah, so for the camera, I'll say what you said. There are ultimately, in the end, two types of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and he says, come on in. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. And they basically throw themselves into heaven. To hell. Everyone that's in hell is a volunteer. But the path to heaven is super narrow. You should be afraid. I mean, it's good to have confidence. But you know the saying, memento mori? You know that saying? It came from when a Roman general would win a great victory. They'd give him a tribute and a triumph, and he'd walk through Rome. And as they were all cheering for them, there'd be a slave, a lowly slave, walking a few paces behind him saying, memento mori, remember your death. Right? So your life, you're not as big a deal as you think you are, right? It's funny, people go, oh, you're the guy with the TV show. Are you famous? Well, it's amazing how no one knows I'm famous. You know, that's the... But ultimately, the path, the gate is narrow. And we need to really live a life, an examined life. My son, Jeremiah, I always wanted to be like him, even since he was young. A real sense of humility. But, you know, he surfed 85-foot waves. 2007, the Coast Guard called it 100 feet. And I remember my son Joshua saying, "Dad, Crazy Todd's taking Jeremiah out. He's going to tow him into the waves behind a jet ski. That's how you get into big waves, because you can't paddle fast enough to catch him." And he surfed 85-foot waves. When you drop into a big wave, you're totally owned by that wave. You're totally committed to it. You know, in my day, I would surf like Waimea Bay, like 24 feet, 30 feet, and I thought that was huge surf. But when you go out, when you're a surfer, you're on the aina, you're on the land, and then you paddle out, and your back is to all of this. My mother used to say surfers are like the first sentries, you know, looking out. You turn your back, you detach from all those cares and worries and all of those agendas that the world has for you and all of your own personal selfish agendas, and you turn your back on the temporal stuff and you go out into the ocean, which really, you know, the depth and breadth of the ocean, and you go, and then you wait, and you look out, and you're looking. Like when you surf big waves, you can see them 8 minutes ahead of time, rolling like mountains out there. And you go, okay, I want to catch this wave, but I can see by the angle of the swell it's adjusted, so I need to paddle to that reef, because you're already close to half a mile out, or I need to paddle to this reef. And you position yourself, but you're watching and you're waiting. And then when you go to drop in, you paddle with all your might. And whenever you catch a wave, no matter if it's big or small, you're always catching it on the peak. And then once you catch the wave, I remember the first time I surfed Waimea, which was always considered the big wave spot. Another guy was there surfing for the first time, and he paddled first. I was going to watch him, see what he did. And everyone was yelling, "Go, go, go." And he thought he heard them say, "No, no, no." And he hesitated, and he got like a two-wave hold down. You know, he fell right into the impact zone. You got to be totally committed. You got to paddle in with all your might. And then once you're in the wave, you've got to trim your board and go with the energy of that wave. When you're surfing a big wave, it's easy for it to just shoot you like a rocket, and all of a sudden you're on the shoulder of the wave and the energy hasn't gotten there yet. So the wave is breaking like this, right? And you're surfing like this, and all of a sudden you've lost all your energy because you outsurfed that wave. You started off in the Holy Spirit, right? But you went off into the flesh, in a sense. So you're always cutting back, always cutting back, always coming back to the Lord. And then, of course, the ultimate wave is to be hidden inside the barrel, right? And so as surfers, we know the spiritual journey is, first we turn our back on the aina and we paddle out. So as Christian men, we turn our back on all the world's agendas and our own, you know, weaknesses, and we paddle out to the Lord. We spend an hour every day in prayer, right? Or prayer and study, I would say. You know, you invest the time in praying and in studying your faith, going to the Mass or the Rosary, reading the Catechism. And then you seek the face of God and you say, "Where are you, Lord? You know, I love you, Lord." You love God back. It's your ultimate job is to love God back. It's not to get you to heaven or to get other people to heaven. It's to love God back. And then everything you do for the sake of God. But then there comes that moment when you kind of get an idea, this is what the Lord wants. And you have to pursue that with all your might. You got to paddle with all your might and all your strength. Love the Lord the God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then you drop in, and then you stay in the power of the Lord. You don't, like, it's so easy for me to get a mission from the Lord, and then I say, "Okay, I got it now, God," and move on. You know, especially people in the new evangelization, we never sleep, you know, and we start doing it in our own strength. We need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So invest your time in study and bringing all your thoughts. The battle is in your mind. Bringing all your thoughts into captivity. The book of Joshua, you know, meditate on God's word and success will attend all you do. Chapter 1, first Psalm, meditate on God's word and success will attend all that you do. So invest your time in prayer, seeking God's face, seeking his will, with all your might pursuing it, but always staying humble and staying close to him. Thank you, men.